If y'all can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, one of the best sounds you can hear on any Sunday is babies and little children talking. But I just feel like it's doubly true on Mother's Day, right? First Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at all of 1 Samuel this morning. But we'll look at the first 8 verses as an introduction. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And y'all will have to forgive me. There's some weird names in here, and I might not get everything right, but I'm trying, I promise. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Joham, son of Elu, son of Toha, son of Zupa, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The one of the name was Hannah, and the other name was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up on the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart set? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his or her country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community. And if occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it, the mother is a supreme asset of our national society. She is more important than the successful government leader, business person, artist, or scientist, Theodore Roosevelt. Motherhood is complicated. I've seen and heard that it's painful, and I'm not just talking physically. You give birth and you pour out your life for another person with age, worry, and anxiety as your reward. And the greatest sign of victory in motherhood is when they say they don't need you anymore and they can move away. But the influence of our mothers on our lives is powerful. Listen, we have spiritual mothers, we have adopted mothers, we have stepmothers, and we have biological mothers. All of our mothers are worthy of recognition today. But we are not ignorant of the fact that not all of us have great mothers. Some of y'all have had an experience that's abusive or neglectful. Some of you were unable to have children of your own or lost your mother, and Mother's Day is a painful reminder of that loss. And to you I say, if you fall into any of those categories, that I see you, I hear you, and I care about you. So today is not just really a celebration of motherhood, but we're going to look at what do you have to survive motherhood. And these are three marks that help you to survive motherhood: patience, perseverance, and dedication. Patience means to be long-suffering and forbearing. Now, I couldn't have a better example if I asked for it than what you can hear right now. Patience, long-suffering, and forbearance. Richard Kipling wrote in one of his essays about families that all of us are we and everyone else is they. A family shares things like dreams and hopes, possessions, memories, smiles, frowns, and gladness. A family is held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is shelter from the storm and a friendly port when the waves of life become too wild. No person in a family is ever alone when they're a member of a family. You might say our mothers hold us together, and it is their patient attitude that allows them to do so. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the story of Hannah and Elkanah, right? And we see that Elkanah had two wives. So that right there tells you that Hannah already had a lot of patience and long-suffering. And anybody who knows about family drama in the Bible knows what I'm talking about. We also see that her husband is a righteous man. that Elkanah would travel periodically in order to sacrifice. And we're told that Eli's sons were the priests at the time. Later in the Bible, we find out that they are evil men who did a lot of evil things. So Elkanah is a righteous man who doesn't use the excuse of his pastors and church leaders being immoral to get out of going to church and doing what he needs to do. So he, year by year, would go and do the sacrifice. And as he was there, he would go and bow down and worship to the Lord. And each year as he went there, Peninnah, his second wife, would be honored because she gave birth to multiple children, multiple sons and multiple daughters. And in the Hebrew, it tells us that he gave to Hannah a double portion. And it sounds so nice. But I'm going to tell you this morning, in Hebrew, it literally says that he gave to Hannah two noses of one portion. That's right, two noses of one portion. What does that mean? It means that every year, Elkanah gave the sheep head to his wife, because there's nothing better than that tasty face meat, I guess. He gave her the best part of the animal to eat. That's what that means. So every year, everybody gets a piece at the barbecue, but he makes sure she gets that succulent, tender, favorite part of the meat. I remember being in Brazil as a kid and going into a restaurant. And while I was in that restaurant, my host family was going to pay for our meal. And so they had all this steak on a stick that was walking around. And I said, sure, yeah, I'll eat that, I'll eat that. And then my host family, they said, you got to eat this, you got to eat this. It's my mom's favorite part. I said, oh, okay. What is that? That's pretty salty. He said, oh, you just ate about four or five chicken hearts. I said, yeah, that explains it. But every culture has different parts of animals that are their favorite parts. And for the Israelites, they like that face meat for some reason, y'all. So the bull or the sheep's face, the lamb's face, that's what they liked to eat. So the peace offering was a process where a lamb or a bull would be given to the priest. And what they would do as part of the sacrifice, they would burn it up, right? And a portion of that meat was given to the priest. That was his food. That was his payment. And a portion of it would be given back. And a portion of it would be burned up, okay? And so what it's saying is the portion that was given back to Elkanah, he made sure he would give to Hannah. So he's giving her some of that special, most important, tenderest meat. And year after year, they would do this. And so it's almost like us when we have a cookout, right? You have a cookout and you're cooking a steak, and some of it might fall on the ground and the dog get it, and some of it might get burned up as you're cooking. And the best part you're going to give to your wife if you're me, because I like seeing her smile when I hand her that steak or that pork. Yeah, you want to give your wife the best part because you love her. Why do I say Hannah was his first wife? Well, back then, it was okay for people to have multiple wives, but it was much more acceptable if someone's wife wasn't able to provide for them children, then they could take on another wife. And so Elkanah, he does the righteous thing. He needs heirs, and so he gets a second wife, and she has a lot of children for him, but he's still tender and cares for Hannah. And listen, when you can't have children, it's difficult. It's very difficult. It's emotional. And if you don't believe me, ask some people in here that have experienced it. You can go through everything from getting shots, you're getting injections, having procedures done to your body, feeling your hormone imbalances, and you still don't get pregnant. And year after year, she was also ridiculed. You know, we can feel ridicule without someone actually doing it, but that's not what happened to Hannah. She was actually picked on. See, Elkanah's other wife said, look at all the kids that I have, and you don't have anything. And she would cry. And one day she was crying about it, and Elkanah said, I'm not better for you than 10 sons. I'm not better than one son, okay? I got one son, one wife. I'm not better. Look, he's clueless. No, you're not better than 10 sons. Are you crazy? Like that, children are a blessing from the Lord. Not only that, they take care of you as you get older, I hear. Right? So not only is she a godly mother, without being a mother yet, she's just a godly woman, but she's patient even with her husband, right? And a good mama has to be patient with her husband, patient with her children, and God willing, patient with herself. Give yourself some love this morning, ladies. But not only is a godly mother patient, but she also is perseverant. Perseverance is to persist, continue, or carry on. To keep on keeping on, as we like to say, never give up. A mother's love doesn't stop. It keeps going and going and going. There was a teenager once whose mom said, do not go to that construction yard. There was a big construction yard being worked on the other side of the road. Of course, being a hard-headed teenager, what did he do? He went over there and started playing. And he fell, and he fell far. And he got injured so badly, they weren't exactly sure if he was going to walk again. And he sat there in that hospital bed, and he saw his mom for the first time. And his eyes just filled up with tears. And he said, "Mom, I know they said I might not walk again, but I'm not worried about that." He said, "Mom, I know if you tell me that you forgive me and love me, that I can make it through this." She said, "Of course I do." Gave him a hug, and he got better. You see, mothers persevere, not just in their own faith and love, but for us. So after the family cookout, Hannah comes, and we're told she's praying and she's fasting and she goes to church. And Eli the priest sees her praying, right? And she's praying and weeping before the Lord. And in Hebrew, it literally says, she was in anguish of soul, weeping, she did weep. So there's a double emphasis of tears, which means it was lots and lots and lots of tears. And she made a vow before the Lord as she sat there that day. And she said, "God, if you see me in my suffering and hear me," with tears in her eyes, this godly woman said, "Lord, if you see me in my suffering and hear me, I promise you that I will give you any son that you give me, that I'm going to dedicate him to your service, that he will be a special boy set apart for God's holy work." Luther Little was the pastor of First Baptist Charlotte in the 1920s and 30s. And he talks about getting a call to ministry when he was a teenager, and how as soon as he told people in his family he wanted to be a pastor, they started making fun of him. And they said, "You're just trying to get out of the farm work." His dad and his older brothers all said, "Luther's lazy. He don't care about working hard. That spiritual work ain't really that difficult anyway. What's the big deal? What's the difference?" But his mom didn't say that. His mom said, "Luther, don't you listen to them. If you know God's got his hand on you, you better listen. You better follow that hand. And you better do what God's calling you to do." And so he was going to preach his first sermon as a young man. He came home. He said, "Mama, I'm going to preach a sermon on Sunday." And he found his mama in the bed. She wasn't feeling that good, so she couldn't come with him. She said, "Luther, I want you to preach your heart out. And when you come home, you're going to tell me all about it as soon as you get here. And we're going to laugh, and we're going to cry, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to thank God that he did this in your life." And so he did it, and he came home. But a few years later, his mom was back in that bed, only this time she wasn't going to get up. It was coming to the end of her life, and one by one, she had her boys come in to see her until she got to little Luther, who walked in. And she told Luther to come sit on the bed by her. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "Luther, listen to me. God has put a calling on your life. And no matter what anyone else says to you, I want you to follow it." And she said, "Because when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to be waiting for you. And when you get there, I want you to tell me all about what you did on earth for God." You see, our mothers are powerful in their influence, that they can persevere in some of the most difficult of situations. Now listen, if Hannah had just prayed a prayer and made a promise to God like most people do, we would have never heard of her, okay? Hannah's not like that. Hannah's better than that. Do you know what Hannah did? She prayed a prayer to God and kept to her word. So not only does a godly mother demonstrate patience, not only does a godly mother embody perseverance, but she is also dedicated. Dedication is a commitment, zeal, enthusiasm, the quality of being dedicated or committed to a task or a purpose. Motherhood is an incredible thing to witness. Even though it's painful, difficult, and oftentimes thankless, godly mothers are dedicated to their children, and they are dedicated to dedicating their children to the Lord. They want to set their children apart for God's service and instill in them the very characteristics of godliness that they esteem in others. According to one study, 86% of mothers think they don't get enough respect. Amen? 86% of mothers think they don't get enough respect. Amen. 80% agree that stay-at-home mothers get even less. And 70% say that being a mother is more difficult and demanded than they ever expected. But 92% say it's also more rewarding than they expected. See, mothers are dedicated to their children, and godly mothers are dedicated to God. Eli thought Hannah was drunk, y'all. You ever been so desperate for the Lord in your prayers that somebody else thought you were drunk or crazy? You ever been crying so uncontrollably in church that people thought there was something wrong with you? You're in good company. Hannah has. And she's sitting there crying, weeping, begging God, speaking her prayers on her face. And Eli gets mad. You come to church drunk? What's wrong with you? She says, I'm not drunk. And in fact, he says, you have heavy drink. And she says, no, I don't have heavy drink. I have a heavy heart. I don't have strong drink. I have a strong heart. There's a strong heaviness on my heart. I'm desperate. I'm lonely. I'm heartbroken over not having a children in my life or even just one child. No. It's the strongest no you can use in Hebrew. Do not consider me worthless. Do not consider me drunk. Do not write me off because I don't have children. Because a lot of times a woman's value is ascribed based on what she can give to the rest of society rather than who she is as a person. Hannah says, no. And Eli says, well, then go in peace and may God grant you your petition. You see, all moms face this brokenness, this hurting, this desperation for their children. And I suppose I should be honest and just say, seeing my wife as a mother has reminded me and surprised me on how difficult it is to truly be a mother. It's a miracle any of us were born, y'all. I'm being honest with you. It's incredible. You are desperate. It is hard physically. It is hard emotionally. It is hard spiritually. And all of us end up begging God to do something at some point in our lives. And if you have multiple children, chances are you're never going to be happy again. Right? Because you're not happy unless they're both doing okay. And what are the chances that they're both doing okay at the same time? And I'm saying if you have multiple children, you do the math. And you get to feel guilty. Yet you're still dedicated to it. I mean, that's motherhood. So Hannah responds to Eli and says, may I find favor in your eyes. May God answer my prayers. So she eats. She had been fasting and praying, and she eats. And she's not sad anymore because she knew that God would hear her. And she had vented her frustrations to God. She had dedicated herself to that purpose and to that plan. Carol Cimbala has 6 Grammys. She's the choir director for the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. But before she and Jim rose to prominence in Brooklyn, they sat on the altar at that church in Brooklyn. Every Wednesday night, not for days or weeks or months, but for years. And Carol wasn't worried about looking dignified as the preacher's wife. She wept for her daughter at that altar every single Wednesday night. Because her daughter had struggles with drug addiction. Her daughter had struggles with the men in her lives. And Carol knew that there was nothing she could say that could get her daughter out of that situation. So she begged God week after week after week. She was dedicated to the purpose of seeing God speak to that young woman. And one Wednesday night, as they sat there on their knees crying, that back door of the church opened. And they started crying for a different reason. And they began to embrace. And she became a Christian. She was delivered of her addictions. And to my knowledge, still attends that church today. When you're a mother, you're dedicated to the purposes of God, whether your child is broken, addicted, or anything in between. So Hannah and Elkanah wake up early in the morning the next day, and they worship God. And then when they get home, the Bible tells us she gets pregnant. So God remembered her and she remembered him. And she named him Samuel. And in Hebrew, this is 2 words combined. One word means to hear and one from God. And so in naming him Samuel, she said, I asked for him from God and God heard me. That's what she's saying. So after Samuel was born, Hannah comes and dedicates her life to that child. Listen, she doesn't even go to the temple to worship for the next few years, because she's made a decision. And she's bonded to that little boy. I mean, that early time of feeding him, They are needy. I mean, God makes them cute for a reason, y'all. They're so needy. I mean, if that was your friend, you would tell them to get out of the house, you know. But it's your baby, so you love them. And that, those early years of feeding and clothing and changing that baby, she is bonding to that child. And mothers, good mothers, pour out their lives in loving their little children. And it begins the lifelong process of them giving themselves over as a sacrificial offering to see their children grow and nourish them into adulthood. So Hannah waits until the child is weaned before returning to the temple. That means that she took care of little Samuel until he was around 2, 3, maybe 4 or 5 years old. She understood a lot about her little boy. Now listen to me. It's not that she had him for a few months and left him at the doorstep to the temple. That is not what happened. She had enough time to know this little boy's personality. She began to see the brightness of his childhood dawn as the last lights of infancy faded from that chubby little face. And that's when she told her husband, "It's time for me to own up to my part of the deal." And Elkanah supports his wife. And she gets some oil and wine and flour. Now what's going on here? I thought she wasn't drunk. What's happening? Listen, she's doing exactly what God told her to do. If you look at Numbers chapter 15, verse 8, it gives you instructions on how to do a sacrifice when you're fulfilling a vow in the temple. And that's exactly what she does. She brings a bull, flour, oil, and wine, and offers in the exact way that they are told to do. And she follows the commands of God exactly. And she sacrifices a bull and then comes to see Eli. Martin Luther is a famous reformer. He's written some of the hymns that are in our hymnal. Many people call him the father of the Reformation. But do you know anything about his mother, Margaret? Did you know she was married to a coal miner? Did you know that she went hungry some nights to pay for Luther's schooling because they weren't rich? Do you know that mother dedicated herself to the proposition that that little boy was going to get an education? That God put a fire in that woman's soul to educate her little boy? And they made sure he went to some of the best schools. And you know, that set the stage for him to become a priest. And then as he was a priest, to become elevated. And to begin reading the Bible in its original languages. And to champion the idea that every Christian has the right to read the Bible in their own language. And to start the Christian Reformation. So that every church that worships today, on Mother's Day, that is not Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, every Protestant denomination you want to name owes the thanks to Miss Luther more than they do little Luther. As she comes up to Eli, she reminds him. She says, "Eli, I'm the lady who you thought was drunk. I prayed with a desperation and you thought there was something wrong with me. Well, God heard me. And you said, may God hear me. I want you to know God heard me. And anyway, I made this vow. I prayed for a child, but I made this vow. And I promised God that if he heard me and gave me a son, that I would dedicate him to God. And that all his life he would be a servant to God. That he would worship at the temple. He would live at the temple. And he would be a servant to God at the temple." You see, mothers are dedicated, mothers are patient, and mothers have perseverance. The wonderful Ruth Bell Graham once voiced a prayer for mothers. In particular, those mothers who need a little bit more wisdom and a little bit more strength in their lives. And she said this. She said, "God bless all mothers who at the end of the day kneel wearily with each one to hear them pray. They're too tired to rise when they're done praying, and yet they do. They long to sleep through one whole night, but they don't. They're too tired to sleep, too tired to pray, but God bless them, they still do it." God be with those mothers, especially at the end of the day. Today we talked about the marks or characteristics of motherhood and how to survive motherhood. But they're characteristics that we all need more of. We can all be more patient. We can all be more dedicated to God, and we can all be more perseverant and hopeful in our faith. So this is not a perfect list. This is not a complete list, but it's just a list of a few things that we saw from this passage today. So how do we apply this message? First, do you have enough patience? Hey, if you got children, do you have enough patience with your children? I'm not saying enough love. It's not hard to have enough love, is it? No. Patience, that's hard. How about with our wives, our husbands, our families, our coworkers? We need to let Hannah's godly example of faithfulness as she waited for God to be an example to us. I mean, how many of us today are waiting on God to answer a prayer? You know, God sometimes says yes, God sometimes says no, but God always answers. And sometimes he says not yet. So we have to be patient. Perseverance. Have you ever been ready to give up on your child? Maybe sometimes. But realistically, we can all be encouraged to keep going and never give up, just like Hannah did. She continued to believe and trust in God, even as she waited on Him to answer her prayers. She was radically honest with God. And listen to me, Hannah's example of radical honesty is something that we can follow. In fact, the term radical honesty is something that is used to describe people with a terminal condition who are radically honest about it. Maybe they have a disability that has hit them that they will live with the rest of their lives. And the radical honesty or the radical acceptance of that information helps them to persevere in it, even as they are dealing with it. So we need to be radically honest with God about our problems. We need to be radically honest with God about our struggles. I'm telling you right now, some people think that Christianity and Southern Baptist tradition tells us that we can't question God. That's not the God of the Bible. The best, most faithful people I know are not people who never questioned God, but people who questioned God and saw themselves grow through it. God can handle your doubts. Give them to Him. God can handle your questions. Give them to Him. He heard Hannah's, and He challenged her faith, and they grew it. Dedication. I mean, how dedicated do you have to be a great mom? And why is there such a big difference between the requirements to be a great mom and a great dad? It's like all I have to do is be present and kind of help my wife, and I'm a great dad. And I try to say that she's a great mom, and she tells me all the reasons that she's not. And I just don't hear them, you know? Be honest with you. But I thank God for my wife, Anna. And her godly dedication, not just to care for our son, I mean, care relentlessly for our son, but how she strives daily from the time of his birth to give him over to God. Yeah, that's a different thing, y'all. I mean, it's one thing for us to be dedicated to our children. Pagan people are dedicated to their children. Pagan people honor their mothers. What's different about Christians is that we are dedicated not only to our children, but dedicated to the purposes and plans of God. And listen, loving your children and being dedicated to your children does not mean accepting them if they're doing things that are contrary to the Scriptures. Life isn't that simple. Right? Wouldn't it be more simple if we just get to love and completely accept? Or we get to completely push away? But life is complicated, isn't it? We got to be like Jesus. We got to love them for who they are, but not ever allow that taint of that sin to seep into us to where we think it is okay. And use that word that's a buzzword today of tolerance. Listen, y'all, I don't tolerate. I love. I love people that think differently than me. And I'm not just saying that. I've had friends that are very different from me from the time I was in high school. It's interesting to me. It's just the way I'm wired. I like people that don't think the same as me. And we need to pray that God would help us do that for our children. If your children are making decisions that are different than you, and you're struggling and striving and fighting to daily give them over to God, then I just want to encourage you this morning and say that's a good place to be. You need to be striving and struggling and training to give them over to God. Because one day they're going to be out on their own, and that's all you're going to be doing, is giving them over to God in your prayers. And how many of us have other things in our lives that we need to give over to God? Our money, our time, our anger, our unforgiveness. Now is the perfect time to give them over. And listen, if you had a mom that was a bad mom, I want to say something here. You can harbor bitterness and unforgiveness your whole life if you want and pass it on to your friends and your family. Or you can try to make a decision to forgive her. And you can try to live in the beauty of that forgiveness. I mean, if we're honest, every single one of us can probably find reasons to be upset with our moms. And if we're honest, every single one of us can find things about them that are good, that are lovely, that are hopeful. And if you don't, I'm sorry. And even if you don't, you still need to forgive them. Because living in that unforgiveness is deadly. And holding on to that bitterness is painful. But each and every one of us need to celebrate the patience, perseverance, and dedication of our mothers. Our spiritual mothers, you know, our emotional mothers, our stepmothers, and our biological mothers, y'all. We need to remember that each mother in our lives deserves a sheep head today. So, your sermon application as you leave this church is to go get the moms in your life some good face meat. Right? Get them something they want, y'all. Get them something tasty. Get them something fun and celebrate them. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for mothers. We thank you that whether we had a great mother or a terrible mother, we can celebrate the fact that we're alive today. And I thank you for each and every soul and each and every person who's breathing a breath today. And God, I pray that they would receive your love and encouragement and your forgiveness. And God, that they would see that each and every one of us needs to persevere in the faith. That each and every one of us needs a fresh touch of your patience. Mamas don't have endless patience. It just seems that way because they keep coming back to you, Jesus. God, help us to live in that. Let us be dedicated to our children and dedicated to God. Let us be different than the pagans, Father. Let's not just be like them and just be dedicated to our children. But let's dedicate our children to God in the process of being dedicated to them. And let's pray that same prayer that John the Baptist prayed. And let's say, God, may I decrease and them increase. As I pour out my life and my effort and my love, may they grow in the Spirit and the knowledge of who they are. And I pray that generations of people that are babies in this room would rise up in faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Turn your hymnals to hymn number 504, God Give Us Christian Homes. Dear God, I just want to thank you for allowing everybody to come here today and worship you. And thank you for all the mothers that we have, and just help us to go throughout today and just really every day in our lives to respect them and love them and care for them as they do us every day. I pray that you would be with us throughout this week, and in your name I pray. Amen.